appreciate it. Today's not been my best day. Some days I, well, yesterday and today both, my balance has been way, way off, and my wife gets very nervous when I start walking and my balance isn't correct. Talking about physical, not mental. I've always been off balance there. All right, Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Begin reading with verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Let us pray. Father, we come again this evening, and Lord, I simply ask one thing, that you be honored, that you be glorified, and that what we say and do will lift up Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, may we worship him more than we ever have, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of prophets in the Old Testament, we think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, some of those great prophets. But when you think of prophets, Amos is probably not one of those names that comes instantly to your mind. In fact, most people don't even know where Amos is or who he is. He only wrote 9 chapters compared to Isaiah, 66 chapters. He did not make any great phenomenal predictions like Daniel did. He didn't have a great well of a story like Jonah did. He was just a simple person that God called to do a specific purpose, and he surrendered and did it. The book of Amos is, first of all, a book of warning, and I will look at that in detail, but it's also a book of encouragement. And that's where I want to encourage each of us as we study this great prophet. First of all, notice his humble roots. If you study the life of Amos, which, by the way, you remember several weeks ago we preached on Amaziah. This is the same Amaziah that's mentioned in verse 14 that Amos was preaching to King Amaziah. But if you notice in verse 14 and 15, he was a mere shepherd. He simply cared for sheep. He was a poor farmer. You know, nothing about him jumps out and says, preacher, preacher, preacher. There was no bloodline in his ministry. His father was not a preacher. His grandfather was not a preacher. In fact, there was no one in his family that was a prophet of that day and time. As men go, we would look at him and say, wow, I would never picture him to be a preacher. And yet, in spite of his lack of pedigree, God called him to preach. And he was obedient to God's word. Now, some of you, well, most of you won't know Brother Clyde Hancock. A few of you will. Brother Hancock has been dead now for quite some time. But those of us who were privileged to know him, if you ever heard his testimony, he would have told you he lived a very, very, very wicked, immoral, ungodly life. I heard his testimony several times, and he would tell you some of the things specifically that he did before God saved him. And yet, for some reason known only to God, God reached down and saved a man who was so vile, so wicked, so ungodly, so immoral that most people wrote him off as a hopeless drunkard and whoremonger and a man that will never amount to much of anything. And yet God saved him and called him to preach. If you ever heard Brother Hancock preach, one of the things that everybody noticed about him is he would very frequently, when he's preaching, or even when he was simply praying, he would break down in tears as he thought of God saving a wretch like him. God calling a man whose background gave no indication that he would ever be anything but a wicked, sinful man. And so when he preached and when he prayed, he frequently, as he thought of God's grace and how that God saved him and called him to preach, he would frequently just break down and cry, thinking of all that God had done for him. You know, I'm sure there are many others that God saved, God called to preach, God called to be a missionary, God called to be a Sunday school teacher, God called to be a song leader or a singer or a musician, or God called to simply be a worker around the church. And if they were to give their testimony, they would say, there is nothing in my background that would have ever given a hint that God would have ever used me as he has. He had a very humble background. His roots were nothing like others that we've seen. But notice his qualifications for preaching. And I changed this, qualifications, his style, whichever. How many of you read the book of Amos this afternoon like I asked you to? Okay. All right. I'm going to have to preach all 9 chapters then to get you the story. If you read the book, you would know he's not a well-educated, polished, refined speaker. If you read his sermons and his things there in the book, he was a simple, plain, straightforward preacher, didn't have a lot of education, not a lot of style. He just simply preached it like it was. I'm frequently reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote, and this is one of many of my favorite passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul wrote, "For ye see your calling, brethren." In other words, you church at Corinth, you church there, and every other church since then, you see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. Now, I'm not going to look around and point out people, but I would say most of us fit in one of those categories. I'm thankful that God does save wise men. I'm thankful that God does save educated men. I've been blessed to know Brother Dr. Gil Terrell, one of the most brilliant man I've ever known. We were talking this morning, Brother Ron Crisp, if you ever get a chance to sit down and just talk to him. Now, the Parkinson's has messed him up quite a bit, but even with Parkinson's toward the end stage, his brain, Brother Crisp, is smarter than most people that I know. I'm thankful that God calls men like Dr. Terrell and Brother Ron, and I could go on and on. But those are the exceptions. Those are the exceptions. I was thinking of Brother Isaac Kyle, who, some of you may not know this, he speaks 5 languages fluently. Don't know that? I didn't either till the other day. I'm thankful that God has given men who have that mental. And by the way, if you ever get a chance to talk to him, you know, in detail, he is extremely intelligent. I had lunch Friday with Brother Scott over at Independence. And when we have lunch, I've learned I sit there and don't say much because he and Brother Hunt are so far above my level. There are some wise men. There are some educated men. There are some mighty men. And I'm thankful that God does call some, but not many. Not many. If I look around, and I want to make sure I'm right on this, most of us don't have a college degree. I do because, I don't know, thought it was a good thing to have back then. You look around. Most of us don't have our bachelor's. I don't know of any of us that have our master's unless it would be you. No, I'm talking about the one behind you, Bill. No, I know your dad's head of a college, but it didn't flow down to you, I guess. Most of us are just average, common, everyday, ordinary people. And it says that God hath chosen the foolish things. God hath chosen the weak things. God hath chosen the base things and things which are despised. Those are the ones that God chooses, and he gives the reason in verse 29, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. If I were highly educated, and I am Dr. Ellis, and I speak with the tongue of great magnitude, I am fluent, I use words y'all have never heard of, and I am just so fluent, and I am so educated, you know who I would be bragging on? I'd be bragging on me. But when God uses us, in spite of our failures, in spite of our faults, when God uses us, in spite of all the reasons he shouldn't use us, then we can say, it wasn't me. God gets all the honor, and God gets all the glory. I'm thankful God calls a few educated, talented men. I look at the Apostle Paul. In his day, Paul had the highest education that you could obtain in his day. I look at Paul's constant companion, Dr. Luke. And I use doctor as in MD, physician, medical doctor. Luke became one of Paul's, you know, constant companions. In fact, Paul had his own doctor that traveled with him. I'm glad God uses men like Paul and Luke. But then I think of Peter, who he was said by the Supreme Court, he is unlearned and ignorant. I think that would fit a lot of us, wouldn't it? You are unlearned and you're just plain ignorant. And yet it was Peter that God recorded the message on the day of Pentecost. Out of all the apostles that stood up and preached, it was Peter that God preserved the message there. It was Peter that God used to open the door to the Gentiles. He was considered to be unlearned and ignorant. He didn't have a degree from Bible college. He didn't have a certificate for classes completed. Here's a man that the world looked at and said was so dumb, so ignorant, so unlearned that they scoffed at him as being, he's just a dumb, ignorant hick. And yet Peter became one of the great, great preachers in the book of Acts. The Bible proclaims that God can get praise from a wide variety of things. In the flesh, oh man, God can use you. I'm not making fun. You are talented. You've got talent that I can't even dream of. And I've said this publicly and privately. I think God can use you in ways we can't even speculate today. If I could sing like you, man, I'd be on circuit singing all over the country. But you know, God can use anything and anybody. I mean, let me tell you what the Bible says. David said in Psalms chapter 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus repeated that in Matthew 21. Jesus said, hearest thou what these say? I'm sorry, and said unto him, Jesus, hearest thou what these say? Jesus said to them, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou perfected praise? Jesus said in Luke 14, that if these held their peace, the rocks would cry out and praise God. See, God doesn't need educated, you know, pompous, ceremonially elite. God doesn't need those. In the Old Testament, God even used a donkey to deliver a message. I heard a preacher say, if God can use a donkey, he can use any one of us. Think about it. God doesn't need educated, well-trained, well-refined, well-polished people. He can take an old donkey and use it to get his message. How much more can he use you and I? Notice his message. And this is where I really hope you had read this afternoon. He starts off in chapter 1 and 2, particularly 3 some. He starts off by saying, for 3 transgressions and for 4, God's going to destroy Damascus, the capital city of Syria. Then he went on, for 3 transgressions and for 4, God is going to destroy Gaza, one of the major cities of the Philistines. Then he went on, for 3 transgressions and for 4, God is going to destroy Ashdod, another Philistine city. And then he goes right on through. He names Tyrus, Teman, Ammon, Moab, and a host of other cities. Then he comes down. Remember, Israel was the 10 northern tribes. Judah was the 2 southern tribes. He said, God's going to destroy Judah. And all the people of Israel, when he started off, God's going to destroy Damascus. Amen, Brother Amos. Preach on, brother. Preach on. God is going to destroy Damascus. Amen, brother. And then he preached on Gaza. Amen. Amos, keep on preaching. And then he got to Judah, and it's like, hallelujah. Amen, brother Amos. Just keep on preaching. Then he came down to God's going to destroy Israel, the 10 northern kingdoms. And all of a sudden, the amen stopped. The preach on, brothers, stopped. They loved his preaching as long as he was preaching against everybody else's sin. But the moment he began to preach against their sins and declare God's judgment on them, they wanted no part of him. Shut up. Get out of here. We don't want you. We don't want to hear you. As long as you preach on someone else's sin, that's wonderful. But when you get too personal, too close to home, I don't want to hear it. He pointed out how that God was already judging them. You know, the famine that you've had, that's not by accident. God is already judging you. And he went down a whole list of things. And then he preached repentance and their need to turn back to God. And if they would just turn back to God, maybe God in his mercy would spare their judgment. Notice his rejection. When things got too close to home, they wanted no part of him. Preach anything you want to, as long as you don't preach against sin. They told him in no uncertain terms, get out of here. We don't want you. We don't want to listen to you. And he kept on preaching anyway. Kept on preaching. Kept on preaching. Because, and I emphasize this in the text that we read, in verse 15, the Lord took me. The Lord said, the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. See, Amos knew he had been called by God. And he said, you can like me or you can hate me. God gave me a message, and I have to preach it. If it makes you happy, wonderful. If it steps on your toes, so be it. God gave me a message, and I must preach it, no matter who it hurts or how it hurts. You know, that's been true all the way down through history. Stephen learned in the book of Acts. Remember, if you've read the whole sermon of Stephen, he was preaching about, you know, our father Abraham and Joseph and all of those others. And he was preaching and the people were, wow, man, this is good. Until he got down and began to say, you stiff-necked people. Then they begin to gnash upon him with their teeth. They drug him out and begin to stone him. They were fine as long as he was preaching and didn't mention their sin. Paul learned it from the Jews many times. Paul was beaten, whipped, thrown in prison. If you read 2 Corinthians there, he lists all the things that got him in trouble because he preached the message the Jews did not want
to hear.
It got so bad on some occasions that when Paul would leave the city, he would literally wipe off the dust of his feet, wipe off the dust of the city, and he said, "You know what? I'm turning from you Jews. I'm turning to the Gentiles." In spite of being rejected by everybody from the king on down, Amos said, "Thus saith the Lord." And you know, in all of these thousands of years, not much has changed, has it? And I'm probably going to finish early. Y'all won't hold that against me if I let you out early, would you? Between my voice and my back and my legs. Have you ever noticed people are pretty much the same today? Now, I've been preaching for over 50 years. Pastoring for 45, 46 years. And I've noticed that people will amen, stand behind you, encourage you, stand with you, as long as you're preaching against everybody else's sin. The moment you preach against their sin, and I'm basing this on lots of years of experience, you begin to get too close to their sin, and, well, they begin making excuses. Now, if you do it, it's horrible, it's terrible. If I do it, well, there's a reason I did it. There's an excuse why I did it. It's different when I do it than it is when someone else does it. See, if you sin, it's sin. If I sin, well, I might have made a mistake, maybe. They deny it. I don't have a sin problem. I don't have a problem. Everybody else has got a problem. I don't have a problem. And I've seen this for, oh my, see, I've been pastoring 45, 46 years. I have seen it in all of those years. And then what happens many times is they'll turn on you. I told a friend of mine one time, and he didn't know how to take this. I'm not sure he still knows how to take it. I've been stabbed in the back so many times by people that I thought were my friend until I got a little bit too close to them, their family, or their friends. And I learned what I grew up knowing. Many times blood is thicker than water. How many of you have heard that expression before? Ah, many of you. Blood is thicker than water. You can preach against Judah. That's our brethren. But they're a separate country. But when you start preaching against the sins of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, we ain't gonna put up with that. I wished I had time, and I wished I had the ability to go in some of the excuses that I've heard over the years. You know, and I mentioned this the other night, working with the police for over 20 years, we never arrested a person whose family thought they were guilty. My husband would not do that. Well, we got 16 cameras and 35 witnesses. I don't care how many cameras you got. My son would never do that. We had to discipline a man in Texas. And One of the toughest decisions I ever had to make in my ministry. And his son came to me and said, I don't care what anybody says. My dad would never do what he was accused of. And I said, you know, we got that witness, that witness, that witness, that witness, that witness, that witness. You telling me every one of them are lying except you and your dad? But Amos said, I don't care what you think of me. If you like me, wonderful. If you hate my guts, that's okay too. Because it was the Lord that called me. It was the Lord that sent me. It was the Lord that said unto me, and if it means everybody in the world hates my guts, I must preach, thus saith the Lord. Now the warning is simple. When you preach God's word, people probably won't like you. Especially if you get into sin. Like I said, Stephen, they loved Stephen as long as he was, you know, rehearsing the history of the Jews, all the way from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and even down to Joseph. And they loved Amos as long as he was preaching against everybody else. The warning is, don't put too much stock on what people think about you. Because you'll never please anybody. If I please you, then I displease you. If I please you, then I displease you. And when you start trying to please everybody, you end up pleasing nobody, and then everybody hates you. Stick with thus saith the Lord. Now the encouragement is, don't let anybody stop you from what God's called you to do. Satan will throw everything he's got at you to stop you. Don't get discouraged. I know Brother Collins covered this last night. That's okay. He presented it a little different than I am. If I know that I'm pleasing God, that's the only one that I'm going to give an account to. God, give me strength to stand on your word. Give me strength to preach even when I know it's going to hit folks that are near and dear. I tell you, whether it's from the pulpit or in private, when you stand there, set there, wherever, and you look at people and say, this is your sin. I can't remember a single instance where they ever got up and said, thank you for pointing out my sin. You have made me a better person. You know what usually happens is the opposite. Stand against sin. Doesn't matter who it is, where it is, what it is. No matter who gets offended, preach against sin, even if it's in your own life. A lot of the messages I preached are aimed at me, not you folks. Amos, giving you a warning, the world will not like you. But be encouraged, thus saith the Lord. Father, we come. Lord, it's so easy to preach an outline many times. But when you're looking at people that you love, people that you care for, And you know that your words and your message is going to hurt. That's when we're really put to the test. Lord, help us not to back down. Help us, Lord, to preach against all forms of sin, not just against our enemies, but even against those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.